Time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
It's always good to be with you, even when the news is not so good. I'm reading from the New York Post. Democratic Governor Maura Haley was met with applause and smiles as she signed away Massachusetts's gestational limits on abortion, making the deep blue state the 10th to permit the procedure up to birth. Under the Prioritizing Patient Access to Care Act, healthcare workers will have greater discretion in determining whether to perform an abortion later in pregnancy without facing legal penalties under the state's previous restrictions. Healy said the law is intended to ensure families facing medical complications late in pregnancy can abort their babies in Massachusetts rather than having to travel out of state. Yes, it's very inconvenient to have to go somewhere else to commit murder. Thank you, Governor. I'll continue. Those complications can include maternal health complications and fatal diagnoses. During the bill signing, Healy pledged to keep abortion safe, legal, and accessible in Massachusetts for as long as she remains governor. Oh, good for you, Governor. What a brave champion you are. We believe that healthcare decisions should be made between women and families and their doctors, not politicians, Healy said. Oh, really? Well, she's a politician, and she just made a rather major decision about health. Let's continue. Abortion will remain safe, the governor says. It will remain legal, and it will remain accessible here in Massachusetts. That's my commitment to you. The bill is scheduled to take effect in 90 days. Previously, state law generally prohibited abortions after 24 weeks, with limited exceptions. Massachusetts now joins Alaska, Colorado, Maryland, Michigan, Minnesota, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, and Vermont in removing gestational age limits on abortion, along with the District of Columbia. Healy said Monday's signing was intended to stand with women, arguing that those who oppose the legislation do not support women's health. Well, it's not standing with all women. They don't seem to care about the health of baby women. The baby is viable, to put it mildly, up to the actual day when it would be delivered. For several months earlier, it still would have been viable. All they are arguing about is geography. So long as the baby is in the womb, even hours before exiting the womb, it's property of the mother to keep or dispose of at will. But once delivered, it magically turns into a human being with full rights and privileges. My friends, this is not abortion. It's infanticide. I believe abortion is wrong too, but without even getting into that debate, this is infanticide. We hear so much mudslinging from those who oppose Trump, calling him a Nazi. Need I remind you that euthanasia was one of the first things the real, honest-to-goodness Nazis did when they came into power in Germany, long before the extermination concentration camps and attempt to wipe out the entire Jewish race? Physically and mentally challenged babies and challenged people of all ages were literally gassed to death or given lethal injection. In some cases, babies were deliberately starved to death. On that note, I do want to clarify something. You've often heard me calling out those who bander about the word Nazi as over-the-top rhetoric, which has dangerous repercussions, especially in the wake of unstable psychos who will listen to those descriptions and say to themselves, well, if Trump is Hitler, maybe I'm a hero for wanting to kill him. Who's going to blame me for killing Hitler? It is unprecedented how many assassination attempts have been waged against this one man, this one president. Just recently, we heard of another one when he went on a summit in Turkey. The Secret Service secretly took him off Air Force One and switched him to another plane. The press remained on Air Force One and are now complaining because they weren't let in on the secret. Hey, McFly, that's why it's called Secret Service. There's also concern that if the president's life was in danger, maybe everybody's life was in danger. There were all kinds of Air Force planes flying with Air Force One and escorting her. Still, the Secret Service wanted to be doubly cautious because they heard about a threat. The Secret Service does that sort of thing. Their job is to protect the president, not every reporter around the president. This is no different than them quickly surrounding him in the midst of gunfire, even though the assassin at the moment may also be shooting at others. And of course, the Democratic politicians are having a heyday with this. They're just salivating. Well, gee, Congressman, gee, Senator, if you don't want a president who needs extra protection, then stop putting his life in jeopardy with your thoughtless, irresponsible, volcanic comments, which constantly compare him to a Nazi. Now, some of you are listening right now and saying, Bob, you have often compared today's Democratic Party with the Nazis, and you're doing it again right now. So what's the difference? That is a very fair question, my friend, and I do have a good answer for you. Nazi Germany was the most evil, barbaric, bloodthirsty movement the world has ever known. If similar movements today are reminding us of these same Nazis, they need to be identified and condemned. Even if at the moment they're more like Nazis when they first got into power, let's identify the danger before it fully blooms into the final solution. It's precisely because there is a real threat that phony threats must be resisted. Otherwise, it becomes like the boy who cried wolf. And when the wolf really arrives, nobody will be prepared to do anything. If everyone is a Nazi, no one is a Nazi. And these days, people will use the word Nazi or Hitler against anybody who simply disagrees with them politically. It is not appropriate to call somebody a Nazi for wanting to defend the border or fund the military or because they won't hop on the trans train. You can care about people without affirming their lifestyle. You can care about people and still be of the opinion that they have a deep-rooted psychological problem and need help. Yes, I call out those who use the word Nazi frivolously. On the other hand, if genuine dangerous practices and beliefs of the Nazis are resurfacing, that is another matter altogether. Now, I'm not accusing anyone in the Democratic Party of wanting to rebuild Auschwitz and exterminate Jews, but I will say that anti-Semitism is running rampant in the Democrat Party today, other parts of the country too. I will say that even atrocities like October 7, 2023 are being justified today. Listen to Hassan Piker, the poster boy of Democrat candidates. I will say that Israelis are being blamed today for things they never did. When Hitler first came into power, he did not start by talking about exterminating Jews. He started with rhetoric. He started by blaming Jews for all of Germany's problems. And he came into power by pitting rich against poor and advocating redistribution of wealth. Sound familiar? As I mentioned last week, Nazi stood for National Socialist Party. So that's another similarity. And I just mentioned moments ago Nazi euthanasia and compared that to late-term abortions in America, which are really infanticides since the baby is viable at those times. In some states, mothers can have their babies put to death even after birth if they were delivered due to a botched-up abortion and abortion had been their intention. They can try to sugarcoat the word by calling it an abortion, but it is an infanticide. Who are we kidding? And these are the same people advocating gender-affirming care, which includes surgery. I consider that child abuse. I consider that butchery, the kind that rivals the experiments of Nazi Joseph Mengele. So I will warn about present-day movements that are following the footsteps of the Nazis, whether they call themselves Nazis or not. And you'll hear no apology from me. In summary, the description Nazi is not suitable if you use the word for anybody whose politics you disagree with. But if you can document beliefs and practices that are in fact dead ringers for the Nazis, yes, by all means, let's just call things as they are. Meanwhile, getting back to this gender issue, I'm sure you've all been following what's going on in the WNBA. I already mentioned that those who champion abortion in the name of protecting women aren't protecting baby women. Well, they aren't protecting grown women either by letting men play in women's sports just because they identify themselves as women. Now, my friends, think about this. There's a very easy way to end this debate, as if something so obvious needed to be debated in the first place. But since people are debating it, here's a very quick way to end it. The moment a man says he feels like a woman, he has admitted that males and females have differences. So we can ask him, what trait or characteristic are you identifying as female as opposed to male? What exactly are these differences? Tell us about them. And the moment we open the door to differences, we are forced to acknowledge physical, biological, genetic differences. To claim that emotional differences are substantial and important, but physical differences aren't, makes a person sound like a fool. But we have some men making the entire WNBA look like fools. There are some pro men's basketball players claiming to be women and wanting to try out for the WNBA in a tongue-in-cheek manner to show the absurdity of it all when such nonsense is brought to its natural conclusion. This began shortly after Sophie Cunningham started speaking against men and women's locker rooms or playing courts. Some thought she was the victim of a violent foul because of these views when she was clipped across the neck by Chicago Sky guard Dejanay Carrington. By the way, grateful as I am that she wasn't hurt that day, just imagine if that had been a man clipping her with the strength of a man. Anyway, Indiana Fever head coach Stephanie White has been under a lot of criticism for initially defending Dejanay, admitting that, yeah, it was a foul, but then going on and complimenting what a good player she was. She did not seem to have the back of her own star players, like Sophie Cunningham and Caitlin Clark. Well, she has not enjoyed this criticism, so she decided to settle the matter once and for all. Here is her recent defense.
No, I'm going to start today. You know, this isn't necessarily for those people that are in this room. This is more for an online community that's trying to create narratives that simply don't exist. Trying to create a fabrication or distortion of who I am, of what I'm about. Our player success, our players' health and wellness, our players' safety is always a top priority for me. One of the things I pride myself on is my relationships with players. For those who have anything to say about the play in the last game, I didn't see the play in real time. I went straight to a press conference. I thought the play got called right. Thankfully, Sophie's okay. Was it egregious? Absolutely. When you have a chance to watch that over and over and over on replay, you can see that. I didn't have that in real time. I take personally any suggestions that I don't 100% always have my players back. I ride with them 10 toes down all the time. All the time. They know that. It's a shame that we can't have an opportunity to talk about what great basketball they're playing. The reality is, with me, I will always lead with love. I will always lead with grace. I will always lead with humility. And I will always lead with integrity. Doesn't mean I'll always get it right. I'm also human. The hate, the fear-mongering, the divisiveness, the stuff that's trying to hijack our league will not win. It won't win. We are united. We are connected. We will not be divided. Every day these women put their on the line. Every day. When they go low, we go high. Love will win. Grace will win. Humility will win. And kindness will win. I stand by them. I will always stand by them. Everybody else can go to hell.
And immediately, seconds after those soothing, clarifying words, she stormed off the stage. Getting the picture? Love will conquer all, so you can all go to hell. Well, I'm glad that Stephanie White is approaching this matter in such a loving way. I'd hate to think of what she'd be like if she chose to handle this in a not-so-loving way. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious. We'll be right back.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. In a moment, I'm going to bring on our producer, Brendan Thomas. We're going to be discussing some things out of the Bible. First, for a moment, I want to say something to any of you listening, any of you women who have had abortions. In the last segment, you heard me talk about a related subject, infanticide. Let me be very clear. The subject is related. It is not the same thing. Infanticide is the killing of a viable baby. Now, women who at a very young age were sincerely deceived and told that this was just a form of birth control. Do I still think that was wrong? Yes, but I don't hold them in the same category. You heard me use the word murderer because infanticide is very obvious. And when doctors go ahead with that and patients go ahead with that, they are murderers. I do not put women who had abortions in earlier stages in that category. I still think it's wrong. I still think it's a lie, but I don't put you in the same category. And again, as a Christian, what I stress is forgiveness. Just because I'm talking about a standard doesn't mean God doesn't forgive a violation of the standard. My wife runs a tremendous ministry of healing and forgiveness for women who have had abortions. Contact me and I'll put you in contact with her if you'd like to get involved. And with that, say hello to our producer, Brendan Thomas.
See, the thing I wanted to respond to is that whole coaching spiel that the WNBA Indiana Fever coach. Well, let me just say this. Okay, so if you didn't see the play at first, at least just be honest during the press conference. Hey, I didn't see the play. I'm going to go catch some replays. Otherwise, I can't make a comment about that.
But wasn't she there when it went on? Didn't she see the play,
in fact? Yep. And not only that, if you wanted to see it in replay, you had plenty of time between the end of the game and going to the press conference to see that play in the first place. But to just flat out say, nah, that was an okay hit. That was fine.
Well, for a variety of reasons, they have not had the backs of some of their players. It wasn't just this gender thing.
That's
just the recent froth on the kettle.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, as Bob stated earlier, I have some Bible questions. Now, as of late, it's been...
You play the atheist clips.
Exactly.
Boy, they're fun.
Yeah, but this time around, I thought we'd go back to some good old Bible questions. So, I don't know what number we're on, so I'll just call this Bible Questions 2 Electric Boogaloo, because that's the joke of every single time.
Is it anything like Woke 1?
That's a good one. Oh my gosh. Well, anyways, let's get into this question. I'm going to go out of order of the ones that I told you off the air. I usually just preface, hey, here's a Bible verse I'm talking about. I don't preface what question I'm going to ask to Bob usually off the air. Just a heads up to everybody. So I'll start with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and and trembling.
Well, the key is if we read one verse later, it says, for God is at work in you both to work and to will for his good pleasure. Now, in context, they're talking about the Spirit of God who comes into our lives after we become born again. If God is at work in me to work, it means he's giving me the power to obey him. If he's at work in me to will, it means he's giving me the desire to obey him. So it is still this free gift. We don't deserve God's grace. Jesus paid for our sins to forgive us. We need to make a commitment to start following God, but even that we're incapable of doing. So God says, I'll have my Spirit live inside of you. I'll give you the power to obey me, and I'll even change your desires so that you will want to obey me. Now, as for the word salvation in work out your own salvation, salvation is used in different contexts. Absolutely. In the New Testament. It's fair to say, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be, once I get to heaven, completely saved. I am saved. That means Jesus paid for my sins and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I am being saved. There's this other process, and sometimes the Bible uses a different word, sanctification. Don't mean to bore everybody with these big theological words. But a lot of times the word salvation and sanctification is interchangeable, because the second one, and that's the one Paul's referring to, it's that process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And then the process is completed when we get to heaven and we're completely resurrected, and at that time we have sinless perfection. So I am saved, I am being saved, as they're talking about here in Philippians, and I will be saved, our future resurrection.
Absolutely. One other thing I do want to mention is that word fear. So it's
there's different kinds of fear.
Exactly. So the Greek word translated fear in this context is actually equally meaning reverence and respect as well. So
it would be like if somebody said, hey, the president wants to come and visit you and your wife. You'd be fearful, but it would be an excited fear. It wouldn't be like you're scared to death and you don't want it to happen. Exactly. But it would be like, oh my gosh, the president. Everybody knows that kind of fear.
So again,
of course, if it's Trump, he'll just come and say, ah, you're a great guy. Brendan, great guy. Wonderful. Really smart guy.
Well, I would appreciate that, Mr. President. I thank you very much for that. But like you said, so there's many different versions of what a certain word would mean.
Yes.
But
in this case, the context is everything.
Exactly. So thank you so much for that. All right. So when we come back, I have a very serious question here. We're going to go to Hebrews and we're going to go to Matthew as well, both having to do with specifically skeptics will say
can that a Christian lose their salvation.
Exactly. Okay. So we'll talk about that when we come back from the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's not to like? a great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Say hello again to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
All right. So this is a very long form question, so stay with me here a little bit here. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says the following. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back into the repentance, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, moving on to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says the following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Some skeptics will use these verses to say that they teach believers to lose their salvation. What's a rebuttal to those skeptics?
Teach that believers can lose their salvation?
Yes.
Not to encourage
them. No. Yes, exactly.
There are many Christians who believe that you can lose your salvation. There are verses in the Bible that make it very clear that you can't. One of them is in John chapter 5. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they have already passed from death to life. Their life is already eternal. And it starts with our relationship with God. 1 John 3:9 says, he who is born of God cannot continue to sin. Now, in Greek there, it's a real continuous present tense. They don't mean, obviously, we all continue to sin. But they mean habitual, continual sin without any intention of repenting. Because if the Spirit of God is in you, you're just going to stop doing those things for reasons we talked about in the last segment in Philippians. The Spirit is working inside of you. But we do have some verses that make it look like there is a relationship with God you can lose. Here's where I've come down on this. The New Testament teaches two distinctly different kinds of relationships with the Spirit of God. The one we're most familiar with, the one we're called born again, that one you cannot lose. That's permanent. But there are people who might make the prayer to accept Christ, but deep in their psyche, they're holding out in certain areas, and they may not say it out loud, but their subconscious is saying, okay, God, I'll try it. Well, God is a gentleman. He doesn't shove things down people's throats. Christians do. God doesn't. So God will say, okay, we'll try it. And he'll accept them on a temporary probationary basis. They have a temporary relationship with the Spirit of God. And the hope is that eventually they'll give in and give their lives to God completely, and then it can turn into the permanent relationship. Do we have precedent in the New Testament for people that had a kind of relationship with the Spirit of God but never had been born again in the first place? Well, one real obvious one is Judas Iscariot. Jesus called Judas evil right from the beginning.
Absolutely.
However, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending all of his disciples out, including Judas. And they come back and they say, we did miracles and the demons were subject to us. They could not have done that without the Holy Spirit. So Judas, despite the condition of his heart, had a temporary probationary relationship with the Spirit of God. Another notorious New Testament figure, Caiaphas the high priest. He was in charge of the Sanhedrin, which sentenced Jesus to death. And of course, they weren't able to carry it out, but they had to go and talk the Roman governor Pontius Pilate into executing him. But earlier, before that trial, Caiaphas stood up in the Sanhedrin and said, I received an oracle as high priest. Well, that's fitting. The high priest should be getting oracles from God. So God was honoring that authority structure. God was honoring that paradigm. And Caiaphas said he got this prophecy that one man needs to die for Israel. Well, one man did need to die, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Jesus needed to pay for our sins. But that's not the way Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin interpreted that. They were saying, oh, well, we've got so many people following Jesus. He's causing a lot of civil unrest. If we're not careful, the Romans will come and take away whatever little religious freedom we still had. So maybe this prophecy is telling me that if we execute Jesus, we'll save Israel from the wrath of the Romans. So you see the horrible, sinful, human, damaged sensory equipment in the way that prophecy was interpreted. But I have no reason not to believe that prophecy really came from God, which means there is a kind of relationship he had with the Holy Spirit. So there are relationships with God people can lose. If you're literally born again, if it's that relationship, then that one you cannot lose. If you're listening and you're thinking, well, gosh, right now I'm not sure which one I have. If you think your relationship may be the temporary probationary one, go to God in prayer and say, I want to make it the permanent one.
Absolutely.
God will honor that prayer.
Absolutely. If I can go back to Hebrews 4 through 6 there, it's so interesting the way they wrote it. Because
they talk about being partakers with the Spirit, but that's what I mean. They're having a kind of relationship with the Spirit.
And not to mention each individual, I would guess, kind of phrase that they're using. Like, for example, the phrase once enlightened, it's talking about the certain level of instruction in the biblical truth specifically. Things like tasted the heavenly gift refers to the momentary experience that you have.
An interesting word, taste, that there's something temporary even in that. You're not having the whole meal, you're tasting.
Exactly, yeah. A shared in the Holy Spirit, talk about the proximity and the familiarity of the Spirit's work. And then the last one, the idea of falling away, the act of turning one's back on the revelation given to the
person. Well, this phenomenon is talked about elsewhere. If you go to Matthew, the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day who didn't like Jesus, were always saying, if you're really the Messiah, do a miracle.
Yep,
we talked about that one too. One day, Jesus healed a man and cast a demon out of him. They said, oh, well, you did that by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you didn't blaspheme me, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Meaning that, yeah, Jesus was God, but he had emptied himself as God. He became a real man. He had to depend on the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he was saying it's the Holy Spirit doing these miracles. As I've often put it on my radio show, when a person reaches a point where they know or at least strongly suspect that God is real because the Holy Spirit is making himself known, and that can be a conviction in your heart, or it could be witnessing miracles like the Pharisees did, they are being enlightened. And if at that point they push God away, well, God doesn't have a problem with a sincere skeptic. I understand somebody saying, well, gosh, I don't know who wrote the Bible. Why should I be gullible? I respect that. But if a person starts believing in it, starts getting enlightened, and now their only reason for pushing God away is not honest skepticism, but insincere skepticism because they are now without excuse to not turn from their sins, that's a whole different matter.
Absolutely. I can see that for sure. All right. Well, we're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back, I got another Hebrews question for you. Specifically, it's on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
Oh, that book of Hebrews. What are we going to do?
Exactly. We'll talk about that when we come back to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians.
Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points.
Skyline Church.
Back to the Bob Siegel Show, talking more about the Bible today. I opened with politics, but much more about the Bible in the body of our program. If you're interested in an all-Bible show, I do want to remind you that I have a Saturday show on our sister station, KPRZ, Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock, and there it's all Bible, no politics, or maybe occasionally, but only if it really, really relates to some important biblical issue. Say hello again to Brendan Thomas.
Well, one of the most quotable Hebrew verses ever is chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, quote, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So I have two questions based on this verse. Number one is, what's the difference between the spirit and the soul in this case of this verse?
Yeah.
And then, do you want me to read the second one?
Let me answer that and then go ahead and give me the second one.
All right.
That's a very good question. Now, the spirit is a part of the soul. The soul is yourself, your personality, your free will. Primarily, your body is the way in which your soul interacts with people. Primarily, your spirit is the way in which your soul interacts with God. It's where your conscience is. Now, when Adam and Eve turned away from God and sinned, what happened to them on that day is their spirits died. God said, "The day you eat that fruit, you'll die." Well, they didn't die. In fact, Adam lived to be about 900 years. He went from immortality to mortality. He was now going to physically die, but he died spiritually because his spirit died. When we become born again, several things happen at one time. First, we receive a new resurrected spirit. And God says that is a down payment for the fact that your soul and body will also resurrect. And right now, I'm going to resurrect your spirit. Your soul and body will also resurrect someday in heaven. So that's the first thing that happens when we become born again. We receive a new spirit. The second thing that happens is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residency inside of us, and he works and interacts with our spirit. So that is the difference between your soul and your spirit. The spirit is like an inner chamber of the soul.
Okay, which leads to the second question, which is, how can the word of God divide soul and spirit there? So,
well, that has to do with the way we're reacting. When we read the word of God and we start getting convicted, that's the spirit awakening our conscience. And if we give in to that, then we're leaning more on the spirit side. And if we ignore that, then we're leaning more on the soul side. The soul's kind of neutral. But the soul, when he ignores the spirit, is what the Bible calls our sinful nature. And the soul, when he obeys the spirit, is what the Bible calls our spiritual nature. So our reactions to the word of God ignite our conscience. And that would be the arena where the soul and the spirit get divided.
Okay. One thing I do want to read here is, specifically, there's some Bible scholars that consider the soul and spirit to be one in the same. Instances of the phrase soul and spirit are simply a writer's way of emphasizing.
Well, before you go on, they are at times used interchangeably. And that goes to the fact that the spirit is a part of the soul. They are at times used interchangeably. But as you just read in Hebrews, at times they're distinguished as well.
I can see that too. I'll just quickly finish this a little bit. Heinrich Meyer puts it, "The reference to soul and spirit and joints and marrow is a figurative expression to denote the innermost hidden depth of the rational life of man." John MacArthur says, "These terms do not describe two separate entities, but are used, as one might say, heart and soul to express fullness. Elsewhere, these two terms are used interchangeably to describe man's immaterial self and his internal inner person too as well." So that's what.
Well, what's interesting is when they're using terminology to say what Paul's really talking about. That's really what the Bible means when it says soul and spirit anyway. Mm-hmm. So I have a great respect for these other commentators. I would disagree with them on this, and I'm not even sure it's a huge disagreement.
No,
I think
of course
we're dealing
not.
With technical terminology.
Exactly, yeah. Besides, your way of putting it as one is the conscience, one is the
actual
personality.
Well, that's the way I immediately put it, the inner chamber. Yeah. And then they started using that same kind of talk when he says, well, there's what they're really talking about. Well, yeah, that is what they're talking about because that's what the soul and spirit does.
It's fair enough. It's fair enough. So I'm happy with how this question went, but the question I have coming up next when we come back from break has to do with something that I have another person I work with here at the radio station on KPRZ. He had an interesting interaction and saw some other people having some interesting interactions sharing the gospel during Comic-Con. But I will tell you that story when we come back
All right.
to the Bob Siegel Show.
I'd like to believe in Jesus, but the title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Welcome back to the final segment of this week's Bob Siegel Show. Say hello again to Brendan Thomas.
So, there is another show that I do on KPRZ.
Are you allowed to name the show?
Of course I can. I'm about to right now. Yeah. It is called Be Strong in the Lord. It is with David Weber, is his name, David Weber. He is a guy who talks about he really does focus in on the rapture.
He talks a lot about the end times.
Exactly, okay. Yeah. He specifically focuses on that a lot. So, recently he went to the San Diego Comic-Con, and he was hosting a table over there to pass out tracts to people all over the country and all over the world. They
now
come
these
here to
tracts, by any chance, were they called chick publications?
Of course, yes.
Okay, those things have a notorious reputation. I've never met this guy that does the show.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure he's a great guy. I'm sure he meant well. I can tell you right now. Now, I haven't read them for years, but I used to refuse to put them on my table.
So you know about these
tracks.
Oh, yeah.
They're not what you exactly call subtle.
Yeah, for sure. So for those who don't know, these are like little...
They're little comic books.
Yeah, they're little
books. I'll admit they would fit in at Comic-Con. They're a comic book.
Exactly. But they would go to some of the most extreme levels when it comes to trying to forewarn you about the dangers that are in some everyday life.
Yeah, when I started my UCSB ministry, a guy in our church came to our house with a big carton of Chick comic books, and I didn't have the heart to tell him I had no intention of using them.
So it was quite interesting to hear his level of, I don't go through this extreme levels, but I will pass out these Chick tracks. So what I mean by that is, so the second day he's at Comic-Con, there's some people that are protesting outside the Comic-Con itself saying you're devil worshiping. And these guys are going to some of the most extreme levels. They're putting horns on their head. But according to what he said, they're pouring buckets of blood saying this is what
the
it is.
Chick comics are not as bad as what those guys were doing outside. I certainly agree with that.
So according to what he was saying, like that's even worse than what the Chick tracks were too, like what you were just saying. He's saying specifically that scare tactics like that specifically don't entice people to switch.
But there's a
like
lot
that.
Of scare tactics in Chick publications too. And that's one of the problems that people have with them.
So my guess, my general question to you is, are scare tactics hurting Christianity?
Well, let's see. Now, the Bible does give warnings. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus warns that hell is a real place. But it becomes a problem, Brendan, when we try to start making the consequence of our decision to accept or reject Christ the reason. See, it's not the same thing. Mm-hmm. Reason and consequence need to be separated. If I were to tell somebody, don't commit murder, and he said, well, why shouldn't I? What would you think if I said, well, because if you do, we're going to put you in prison or maybe execute you. Okay, that might be the consequence of him committing murder, and that might be what he deserves for committing murder. But the reason we should tell him is murder is barbaric. It's evil. Why would you want to do a thing like
that? Absolutely.
So if somebody says to a Christian, why should I give my life to Christ? They'll say things like, oh, well, because you'll be happy. Well, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of non-Christians that are very happy, and I know Christians who are miserable.
Yep, absolutely.
A person could say to the Christian, well, I'm already happy, so thank you very much, God. But if it's just about me being happy, I'm already happy. Well, there's a depth of happiness you have not. If you had the Holy Spirit, you'd find this new peace that you don't know about. Maybe, the guy might say, but whatever level of happiness I have, I'm content. So is that okay? And then they switch to plan B. Oh, well, then in that case, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. And it sounds like be happy God's way or God's going to get upset and send you to hell. Now, that may not be what people are trying to say, but that kind of thing is what people are hearing. So should we warn people about hell? Should we be honest that hell is a real place?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. But we should not be using it as the reason. A born-again Christian is somebody who would serve God even if there were no hell. The Apostle Paul said, if my fellow Jews could be saved, I'd be willing to go to hell.
Absolutely.
So it's not about, in fact, when I first became a Christian, I didn't believe that I was going to go to hell if I didn't. I found out later that that is true, but I didn't believe that at first. And yet I loved the fact that God had forgiven me of my sin. Why do we become Christians? Well, Jesus explained it in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If we're thirsting for righteousness, we realize we are not righteous. We realize our sins need to be forgiven. As we talked about earlier in the program, we realize we need the power of God in our lives to help us overcome it. He doesn't say blessed are those who hunger and thirst to go to heaven and avoid hell. But again, are heaven and hell real consequences of our decision? Sure. Is happiness or unhappiness a consequence? It could be.
Absolutely.
But the reason we accept Christ, it's the right thing to do. And so when I say I don't believe in scare tactics, I mean not if they're replacing the reason we give our life to Christ. Now, if somebody wants to start laughing about hell and acting like it doesn't exist, yeah, I might say, well, I hope you're sure, because if it doesn't exist, you're playing with fire, no pun intended.
Yeah, yeah. Well, even though there's no real fire in
maybe not. In some I question whether there is, but yeah. Some people I think in Chick publications, they really believe
I think
real
so, fire. Yes. But I do have to say, though, I have to share with you that picture still of Hercules and the picture of Hades. Again, there's no flames at all in the underworld in that movie. It's all just spirits, and they're being devastated. And
whatever's in hell, it's a very unpleasant place where people are completely separated from God. So if there is no actual fire, it does not take away from the horror of it.
No,
it's a real place, and it's a horrible place.
Like I said, I'll show it to you later, and then we can come on the air some other time to talk about that. Yeah. But either way, the one thing I do want to mention is that did Jesus ever use scare tactics to try to convince people? No, of course not.
He would warn.
Yes, absolutely. I 100% agree. He would warn every so often of certain things that come about with God's judgment. However, was that the only thing he was preaching about specifically?
No, when he was warning hypocrites who were very smug in their religion,
yes.
Then he would, like he told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you have made your converts twice as fit for hell as you yourselves are. So he's certainly giving them a warning, but that goes to the fact that they were being such hypocrites and they were being so sanctimonious and self-righteous.
Absolutely. And if I could read this super quick too, is the fact that, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance as well? That's another incredible verse showing that specifically.
God would rather love us into his kingdom.
Absolutely.
And hoping we will repent. Yeah.
So that's why I shouldn't trust movies like Footmen Tire You, What Will Horses Do? Like those kind of like exploitation, Christian, like this is what's going to happen to you sort of thing.
Well, and getting back to another, you were mentioning that your friend with the other show talks a lot about the rapture. That is another scare tactic that Absolutely. People use. If you don't accept Christ, you're not going to get raptured and you're going to go through the tribulation. Well, first of all, we're not all that sure of our facts. I'm actually one of those people that believes the rapture is going to follow the tribulation. But okay, who cares? That may or may not be true. We don't really know. We shouldn't be using tactics like that. The reason we should be telling people to give their lives to Christ. I had a guy say to me once, what am I going to get out of it if I become a Christian? I said, maybe nothing. I'm not here to give you a lollipop. I'm not here to bribe you into the kingdom.
Absolutely.
I said, what you're going to get out of it, if you want to know, is you are going to be forgiven of your sin and you're going to have God teach you to stop sinning. He says, well, I'm not interested in that. I said, then I'm not interested in trying to make you do something that you don't want to do.
Absolutely.
I wasn't going to stop and start threatening him with hell.
Absolutely. Well, we can talk about this for many more minutes, but unfortunately...
That's a whole show in its own.
I know. Well, we did come to the end of the show tonight. So, Bob, thank you so much for this time with you tonight.
Brendan, it's always a pleasure.